there's this festival that's going on in the wedding in Cana, and Mary knows this person, definitely, because she's invited, as well as Jesus and the disciples. And on the third day, at the wedding in Cana in Galilee, Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no wine." Now, the question I want to ask is, why is Jesus being asked by his mother this, "There is no wine"? And we need to understand that Mary knows that Jesus is God, because first she experienced the virgin birth by the Holy Spirit, and she is onto something. And I think it's intentional. I don't think it was like, you know, "Oh, by the way, Jesus is God," and say, "Son, you know, make some wine." I think there was an intentionality of a sign, a symbolism that starts his ministry. As we know from last week, when Jesus was baptized in water, the Holy Spirit descended on him. That's how he started the ministry. This is the first symbolism of the ministry. What is he bringing? There's an author by the name of Barton Collins, and he writes this way. In the ancient Near East, with its scarcity of water, wine was a necessity rather than a luxury. So it came to symbolize sustenance and life. Now, the reason why he says that is water in the old times was not sanitary. If you go to third world countries, you can, by drinking the wrong water, you can get dysentery. Why wine was so important in the Middle East was, you got to understand, it's an arid, dry land where water is scarce. And it was fermented from grapes. And what was really good about it was filtered. It was safe to drink wine. And so it was a necessity rather than a luxury. So it came to symbolize sustenance and life due to its close relationship to the ongoing life of the community in association with grain and oil. Wine also was a representative of covenant blessing God promised to Israel for obedience. So the other reason why people drank wine was more or less being thankful to the Lord for food and plenty. And if you read in the Old Testament, it talks about food and grain and plenty of wine. It was a sense of a blessing. And he goes on saying this way, "and which we will withhold for disobedience." Finally, wine also represents joy, celebration, festivity, expressing the abundant blessing of God. So wine was often used for many means. And so what I'm going to do is break down what he brought by turning water into wine. We will look at the significance of wine. First, we look at this as a physical sustenance. In the times of Jesus, it was essential for survival. And when Mary turned to Jesus for wine, she was referring to him in one aspect, by you turning water into wine, this is a symbol of you being the giver of life, this new life. Let's look at John 10:10. "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it in full." Jesus came to give us wine. And wine was symbolism of a new life in him. It's a sustenance. It's survival. And in the Old Testament times, which we might not be able to understand, wine was drank like water. It was regular. It wasn't that strong of an alcoholic drink like we drink right now, but it was drank like water. It was like a normal thing. And when Jesus turned water into wine, he used to say, "I'm the life." John 14:6, "I'm the life and the truth. On the way and the life and the truth, no one comes to the Father but through me." The second thing we see, what he brought was, it symbolized a relationship of a new covenant. Notice here, in verse 4, Jesus addresses Mary as woman. And now if you look at this on a surface level, it sounds very condescending. You know, it's like saying to mom, "Yo, mama, you know. What do you want to do with me, mama? Yo, yo," you know, kind of like condescending, you know. That's not the way this word is interpreted. What it's really saying is, man, kind of like a respectful way, why do you involve me? My hour has not come. Now, the question we need to ask is, why did Jesus say that? When he talks about my hour hasn't come, what he's talking about is the hour of his death and resurrection. And in a way, he's saying, is this the time right now? But he knows it's the time. Why? Because, look at the next verse. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. What she's saying is, I believe now. This is the time, Jesus. Yes, your time hasn't come for death and resurrection, but this is time to symbolize a new beginning, the new beginning of your message, of your ministry. And when Mary says, do whatever he does, she is really moving in faith that Jesus is going to turn water into wine. So what does he do? Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so. And so what happens is the master drinks this and goes, hey, this is the best wine I ever drank. You saved it for the last. And what this symbolizes is this. Notice here, there's a jar that is used for purification. And, the Jewish community was really really focused on purification and purity. Water symbolized washing of your sins. The way that they looked at sacrifice was that because of our sinfulness, we need to pay something for our, you know, sinfulness. There's separation. So they sacrificed animals. You guys ever heard of Yom Kippur? It's one of the biggest Jewish holidays where the high head priest goes into the Holy of Holies, known as the Tabernacle. And he sacrifices an animal and takes the blood and puts it on usually a goat and then shoos it away. That's where you get the term scapegoat. He shoos away, takes away our sins away. And the Jewish community was really focused on cleanliness. In a way right now, we're really into, because of the coronavirus, sanitation, right? You know, when I was living at a leper colony in 1908, not leper colony, but leper colony where lepers used to live, people with Hansen's disease, you know, the chances of getting leprosy is very little unless you have an open wound. And I remember I had a cut. There was this leper who had an open wound, wanted to shake my hands. And God really gave me wisdom in how to avoid that, and even still end up touching him with my other hand. And when we think about this cleanliness, the Jewish people felt like this, totally distanced. So the water is necessary to separate myself from other people. But what Jesus is saying is, when he says, fill it to the brim, saying, look, this wine is for everyone. And you don't need to be a leper. It belongs to everyone. You're not lepers. And in one aspect, it's symbolizing a sacrifice where Jesus brings in a new covenant. It is showing us that when Jesus is turning water into wine, it's more or less a symbolism of a new relationship. And that's why if you look at 1 Corinthians 11:25, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. The cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this, whatever you drink, in remembrance of me. This is why we do communion. Remember the new covenant, the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what it's bringing. But the other part that Jesus is bringing is wine is often used for celebration. You guys seen like teams that win the World Series. I'm looking forward for the Lakers to win the World Championships, you know. And you know what they're going to do, right? They're going to shake, you know, champagne like alcohol, and they're going to spray it all over. Why? They're happy. They're celebrating. And even at a when you give a toast for a celebration, what do we use usually? Not Martinelli's, but wine. And we're cheering people because we're celebrating and the festivity and what we're celebrating about. Here's a clue what it's doing. Look at Hosea 6:2. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day that we may live before him. Notice here, the wedding in Cana, the third day they're out of wine, and Jesus makes wine on the third day. And he's symbolizing in telling us there's going to be a celebration. What is this celebration going to be? I'm going to resurrect from the dead. That's why he says, fill it to the brim, the brim. He's just going to bring this joy and a blessing and festivity to let us know that you and I have a relationship with Jesus. That you and I will have hope that even when we die, even whatever happens to us, we know where we're going. You know, the reason why sometimes we're so fearful about the coronavirus is we're afraid that we're going to die. We're going to get this virus and we're going to get sick and die, you know. You know what it's a percentage? I was talking to my wife about the percentage of this infection. There's about 7-point-something billion people in the world. And if you look at the percentages, and let's be very liberal, let's say there's 200,000 people who are infected. How many are dying? 1% to 2%. Are we all that freaked out about that? We can die more at a higher rate getting into a car accident, slipping, you know, hitting by, there's more chances of being hit by lightning than this. And what Jesus is saying is, look, when you have me, there's nothing to fear because that when the time comes, and I'm not saying, you know, go get it, you know, what I'm saying is whatever happens to us, you have a hope for the future. And we're celebrating that. You know why? Life continues. And it doesn't matter what we have. It'll continue on. And that's a celebration. It doesn't stop. There's a sense of hope. And that's why he's bringing wine on the third day. And it's also symbolizing an abundant blessing. And the blessing is to have not just a material blessing, but a new covenant. It's not like in book of Genesis where Abraham comes before Melchizedek and get blessed. It's talking about the relationship that is the blessing in our lives. If you look at Amos 9:14, it says, I will bring my people back from exile. They'll rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they will make gardens and eat their fruit. And this blessing that we're talking about is symbolism. When the Israelites were in captivity, they would come back. Amos prophesied that you will be blessed with new wine and all this. But think about it. This new wine is not just physical that Jesus is giving us. It's a blessing of a new relationship that we have. And if you have amnesia about this new relationship, why did you become a Christian? Go back to the point when you first became a Christian. How wonderful it was, wasn't it? God took away all my sorrows. Do you remember? Do we have amnesia? New wine. God took away my depression. God did this miraculous act of redeeming me. What a great joy that is. And we keep on thinking about how bad it is forward. And we don't think about what God has done. This new wine is a blessing to remember that God is good. And God has done great things in my life. And he's taken away all these sorrows. And I know that no matter what happens to me, I have a hope. I have hope for the future. And it's going to be good. Do you believe that? And so, coronavirus, where are you? I'm not worried about that. I'm more worried about I'm living life for Jesus now and do my best. And then when the time comes, I don't know when the time's going to be. I'm going to be with Jesus. That's the new covenant. That's the new wine. And this is the blessing that we have. And in the meantime, enjoy the friendship with Jesus. When Jesus brought out the wine and saying, I'm your friend. Look at John 15:15 says, I no longer call you servants because the servant does not know his master's business. Instead, let's read it together. I called you friends for everything that I learned from my Father, I am known to you. Jesus is your friend. And if it is your friend, dwell in the richness of friendship and enjoy it. And I was at a hospital and seeing a person that I knew who's been sick, and one of the prayer requests was, can we sing the hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus? And as we sang that hymn, there was a person three beds back was singing together with us. Why were they singing? Because they know a friend will never desert you. They know a friend is always with you. They know the friend will always lift you up. And this is the new wine. What did Jesus bring? A friendship. A friend who will never desert you. A friend who will be always with you. Remember Matthew chapter 28? Lord, I'm with you till the end. Do you believe that? So why are we saying he's not here? He's here. Why are we looking at God as a demand God? You didn't do this for me, so I don't want to believe in you. He's there. He's your friend, and he will never desert you. That's what he brings. He brings this new wine, new covenant, new salvation, a friendship. So why did he bring it? If you look at this passage very carefully, it is an invitation to a new relationship. You know, it's interesting, wedding at Cana. And if you look at in the Gospels, there's a parable of the wedding banquet. And if you look at Matthew chapter 22, Jesus talks in parables about a wedding banquet where the king invites known guests to the wedding banquet. What do? They decide not to come. So the king says, bring anybody. And at the wedding banquet, it was full. Look at Matthew chapter 22, verse 8 to 10. Then he said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners then, invite into banquet anyone you find. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. You know who were originally invited? It was in this parable, it's about the Jews who were invited to the kingdom of God. And they said no to the invitation. And so what did the king does? King is symbolism of God. He invites anybody. Notice here, the good and the bad. You're invited to the kingdom. It doesn't matter how good or bad you are, as long as you're willing to come. It's an invitation that Jesus is bringing forth in our lives. Why? Because he wants to redeem us. What do you mean by redemption? We all know the Christian jargon about sin, you know, Adam, Eve fell away from God, and they sinned, they separate. Do you know what sin is? If you look at the scripture passage and refer to what sin is, it's more or less Isaiah says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. We have chosen to go our own way. We talk about sin, we chose not to follow God. And it's genetic. And it, like dogs breed dogs, sin produces a sin. And we're born with it. And if you really want to be free from it, the covenant way of the Jewish community was cleansing themselves like water here. It's not going to work. And when Jesus brought new wine, says overflow it, what he's saying is this. I forgive. How? I'll be the sacrifice. I will bridge the gap. I'll bridge the dividing wall. I'm going to bring you all together for the purposes of having a relationship. Redemption. The word redemption is God has redeemed you from your separation. God has forgiven you for all the sins that we have committed in our lives. And there's no way you can go to have a relationship with God by your own. You need a greater power that works in you. And even if you think about practical ways, there's no way you can overcome the obstacles of the world on your own. You might think you can, but you know how miserable it is trying to do it on your own? Trying to solve emotional issues that might be, let's say, depression. Or let's say, finances. I'll figure it out. Ways of human beings, we cannot do it on our own. That's why we need Jesus. We need a greater power. We need a greater power to help us. Even in our academics, you can spend hours and hours studying and fail. And all I can say from my life, from my experience, is because the power of God that's working in me, because by the grace of God, because he has redeemed me, all things are possible. With man, it is impossible. With God, all things are possible. And when we talk about redemption, it's to say, okay, I need a greater power to help me. That's why I became a Christian. And I hope that's the reason why you became Christian. Not because your parents told you to believe, not because it's cultural, it's because I know I need a greater power to help me to overcome all the craziness of this world. When you think about the world, it's very depressing. The things that we go through, you need Jesus to help us. We all need Jesus to help us. And that's why Jesus came. Why at this wedding banquet? He's inviting everyone. All are welcome. You don't need to do an RSVP. You really don't need an RSVP. You just welcome. It doesn't matter how you look. It doesn't matter how you dress. It doesn't matter who you are. Sinners, you're all welcome. You're all welcome to God's kingdom. And that's what it's bringing, a welcome attitude. And God wants you through that relationship to have joy in your life, to experience the fulfillment. Do you know why? You and I are created for a relationship. And this relationship will not be full unless you know God who made you, because His plan in your life is not your plan, but His plan, which is to know you in a deeper way, in a very meaningful way. And it's so satisfactory when you get to know God's purpose in your life. When I became a Christian, it was freeing to know. Ah, I understand God's purpose. And some of us define God's purpose specifically. Oh, should I be a doctor? Should I be this? It really doesn't matter. God will use you in whatever ways. God will use you in whatever form and shape, because He is working. He just wants you to know Him deeper and then follow Him in what He does. If you look at Psalms 16:11, you made known to me the path of my life. In your presence, let's read it together, there's fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forever. In your presence. When you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, in God's presence, what do you have? There's fullness of joy. How do you want joy? It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, I was reading up on Kanye West. You guys know who he is, right? And you guys go like, but that guy's really weird. He's not Christian, blah, blah, blah. You know what? What he says seems to be very real. He had a transforming moment. He says he's no longer going to play and write secondary music. He said he wants to write about Jesus. Why? Because he experienced pain, problems just like you and I. His mother died. All of a sudden, he had a near-fatal car accident. He was checked into UCLA, mentally broken. And I want you to see his testimony. Can we play that?
So as I sat there saying, you know, I want to make a gospel album, there were Christians that were there that were not, excuse me, but I go into these streams of consciousness when I'm talking and when you speak in the middle of it, it distracts me. I really appreciate your support, but I would like for everybody to be completely silent so I can let God flow through me as I speak to you guys today. the studio is going to prepare the places that you're in life when people tell you to quiet your voice and not talk about Jesus, you know, so loud. But everything else is so loud around us. When I'm in California, when I'm in Vegas, they got posters of advertising, you know, sex trafficking. Because if there's advertising for a strip club, that is advertising sex trafficking. Because at the end of the night, when they close up, the manager says, how much traffic do we have? So if it's a man that's going through things with his family or going through things at work, he feels he has to go there. We all end up participating, but it's the spirits that get advertised to us all the time. Alcohol is, they call it a spirit. So we get constant advertising for spirits. We get constant advertising for strip clubs and other things like that. But then we bring up the name of Jesus. We're told to be quiet, quiet that down. So even for someone who's professing God and saying, this is going to be a gospel album, the devil's going to come and do everything he can to distract people from knowing how to fully be in service to the Lord. And all of that arrogance and confidence and cockiness that y'all seem to use before God is now. Service to God, and no weapon formed against me.
When I first saw this, I was surprised. Conway West, right? Married to Kim Kardashian. You know what? If God can reach guys like this, he can reach anybody. And the reason why he brought that was Jesus is interested in Kanye West. He's interested in everybody. And the reason why he's here is he wants to have a relationship. He wants to let you know that he's there. He's your friend. He loves you. Do you believe that? And he wants you to do something for him. He's right. When it comes to Jesus, we all shut up. We shouldn't shut up. Because the more you share, there'll be someone who will hear and believe. God is sending us as messengers of his message. And we're called to share the gospel. And this is the reason why Jesus did this. So how does he do this? You know, when Jesus came to this world to proclaim about him, there's three things that Jesus did. What was it? Cast out evil. What else? Heal the sick, right? And proclaim the kingdom of God. Well, one of the things that he does in proclaiming him God is not just preaching, but also what we call miracles. Miracles do exist. It's a matter of us rationalizing miracles away. You have experienced miracles, but we rationalize it sometimes. We go, oh yeah, that's a coincidence. Or we could say, that's luck. But you know what? In life, God often works miracles. Why? Why did Jesus turn water into wine? It's to communicate a message. What kind of message is he trying to say? To develop our faith to believe that God is real and he can work. And yes, I have seen people who were lame and crippled walk. Yes, I've seen God. It's a miracle that we came to the Lord. Some of us had dreams where Jesus encountered us in the dream and tells us to come to him. That's why. And so Jesus often used miracles. And what we need to understand as an application is you too practice what Jesus has done. Because the Bible says, after he goes, when you receive the Holy Spirit, I shared with you last week, you shall about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a relationship. We're expressed through a relationship, his power. You can be a vehicle of working miracles. That instead of hesitating for praying for people who are sick, pray, 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 and see what God can do. You never know. Instead of not exercising gifting of the Holy Spirit, exercise the gift of the Holy Spirit and see God. He can work. Do you believe he works? Yes, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And if he's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, he can work miracles in your life. What is a variable that will prevent Jesus from working in your life? Your unbelief. And faith is not blind faith. If you look at this passage, Mary had this confidence that Jesus was going to make water into wine. And out of the confidence, she steps up. Why? Because she experienced him. She saw him. She sees the work of God. She didn't get pregnant naturally. It was the Holy Spirit that impregnated her. She experienced it. And so we need to be like Mary, practicing miracles and allowing God to work. But also this miracles that are also a method that God uses to bring the kingdom of God. What do you mean? When Jesus came to this world, he came to invade the kingdom of darkness. Like Kanye West was talking about, anything in the world is acceptable but Jesus. Anything. But when it comes to Jesus, we have to shut up. No, you don't shut up. We'll speak. Why? Because we're invading the kingdom of darkness. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You believe that? Then exercise the kingdom of God by rebuking evil. By telling evil you have no space here. Exercise the kingdom of God by exercising healing. You might say, I don't think I can do that. That's for someone else. No, God has gifted you to do that. If you start believing in faith, exercising. And this drink that Jesus is talking about is a new kingdom. Let's look at Matthew chapter 26. Then he took a cup, and then he had given thanks to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from the fruit of the vine from now on until that day that I will drink in new with you in my Father's kingdom. What is he talking about? The communion is talking about breaking, drinking into the new kingdom. This new kingdom is invading the kingdom of darkness. And you have the power of God. Do you believe you have the power of God to invade the darkness? You cannot do it on your own, but you have the power of God because Jesus is in you and nothing can provoke you if you exercise the power of God. And that's how he does it. He does miracles. He brings in the power of God and kingdom. But the third thing we see is his death and substitutionary sacrifice. What do you mean by that? No one has overcome death. No one. No one has resurrected from the dead. You know, I was reading so much news stories about this new, all these cults that are around where people call themselves Jesus. You know, in Korea, the reason why the coronavirus, about 80% started from this cultic church. What was it? Shincheonji, New Heaven, New Earth Church. And where this guy doesn't really say, I'm God, I'm Jesus, but it's inferring. And people think he is God. And his wife, second wife, comes out telling him his frailties and started doing testimony on YouTube. And I think about this. No human beings, he's afraid of death, according to his wife. No human being can overcome death. I don't know anyone. Did Buddha resurrect from the dead? Did Muhammad resurrect from the dead? They didn't resurrect, but there's only one who will resurrect from the dead, and we will resurrect with him. You know who that is? It's Jesus Christ. And the reason why he's able to do that is because he's a substitutionary sacrifice. What kind of substitutionary sacrifice? You and I are separated from God because of our own ways, our sinfulness. And then when he says here, hey, I'll make it right, and the way he's going to make it right is going on the cross to die for us. What do you mean by that? The cross, what he's trying to say is, I'll reconcile all of us. I'll give you an invitation to this wedding banquet. Here's the wine. Come drink it. And through this, you and I will have relations with God, but only if you want it. It's not going to happen unless you want it. And that's what this wedding banquet's about. And it's an invitation to all of us. How does it do it? Dies on the cross, resurrects from the dead. He says, here it is, take it. You know, about 10 years ago, I'm a chaplain at UCLA also, so I was called in to help this woman who had the most bizarre experience, had a massive heart attack and was paralyzed. And I was praying for this woman. And in the hospital, her husband was called in about organ donation. When you're ready to die, most medical practitioners bring in social workers and everything like that, and then start talking about, hey, end of life issues. And I was in the room as a counselor, and the husband comes and tells me, Pastor, can you just pray for my wife? So we go to this emergency room, and I just started praying, and I said, Lord, may you resurrect her from this state. And the word came to my mind was like, it was very clear that unless you repent, God is not going to work. You got to be willing to repent. Why? Because the husband told me this woman, his wife was way out there. Not just drinking, but doing a lot of drugs, doing all sorts of things that he wasn't really happy about. And he's been praying for her to come around. And what's interesting is, miraculously, in 3 to 4 days, she started responding to the doctors. And it was no longer, you know, death issue. It was more or less, what is meaningful recovery? Medical profession, they talk about meaningful recovery. And the doctors said, we don't know. So the husband started praying. And what was interesting is, about a month later, I go into the hospital at the request of the husband, and we start talking. This woman is amazing. She starts speaking, blinking her eyes, talking to me. And you know what passage I read to her? John chapter 2. Jesus turning water into wine. And she goes, I love to drink, but I don't think I can get drunk with Jesus. I asked her why. She goes, because, Pastor, I heard everything you said to me when I was in coma. So it's something I want to share with you. When people are in coma, they can hear everything. It's true. And then she said, wow, when you're reading this water into wine, it gave me a new perspective. What is it? Jesus is my drinking buddy. Not the one I get drunk with, but a fellowship and this joy. And she was saying, this drinking buddy is so fulfilling. Why? Because he encountered me in a very miraculous way. And he spoke to me. In my coma, he came in my dreams and told me who he was. He revealed himself to me. And we were having a wonderful time where I got my heart back to him. He's my drinking buddy. This is wonderful, Pastor. And that's what Jesus wants to be. He wants to be your drinking buddy. He doesn't want to get drunk with you, but he wants to fellowship with you. He's your friend, and he does it in a very powerful way. He'll use miracles. He'll do whatever means is possible to be close with you. And the point is this. The wedding at Cana is an invitation to a constant relationship. All you have to do is remember he's there. It's an invitation to say, I'm there. I'm fellowshipping with you. Can you get close with me? That's what he's doing. And that's why it's his first miracle. Cheers. Let's pray. Lord, as we study this text, the wedding in Cana, and how you perform your first miracle, we know, Lord, that you want us to get close to you through these miracles, that the invitation for a relationship is here, that what you brought was salvation to this world, and how you brought it was through, Lord, signs and wonders and miracles, and why you did this is so that we can have that relationship, that joy of being in your purpose and in your plan. And so, Lord, we pray throughout the day that we can practice this presence. Because in your presence, we have joy, that we can practice this relationship. And so during our fast, this seventh day of our fast, Lord, we pray not only we be reminded, but we commit ourselves in our relationship with you, that a relationship that is close needs time, that we need to take time to know. Not only that reminder that you're here, but take time to read your word, take time to hear you, take time to be part of a community that you're speaking, Lord. Take time and to be aware that you're here, Lord, speaking to us, guiding us each step of the way. We're so grateful for this, Lord. And so, Lord, remind us, renew us, help us to commit to take time for you, Lord. And if this resounds to you that you need to take time with Jesus, just say, yes, Lord, I'm going to take that time. But not just a commitment, it's on a daily basis. Take time with Jesus. And let him speak to you. And so we're so grateful for you turning water into wine. A new covenant that you have given to us. And Lord, may we do whatever you want us to do for your purpose and your kingdom. Use us, Lord. Lead us, Lord. And we pray for those who don't know you, that they will know you, Lord. We pray that we can renew our relationship and bring forth revival in our hearts, Lord. Holy Spirit, come descend upon us. Give us this renewed refreshment in you. And Lord, we want to pray also that we want to repent of our sins, that the sin of unbelief, that we don't believe that you can and you will do. We want to rebuke, Lord, this kind of sins. Lord, we want to rebuke the sins that we become addicted to, the idols of our lives, covetousness, sexual addiction, pride, lying spirits. All this, Lord, you came to liberate us from this, Lord, and we ask for your power to reign. And if that's an amen, say amen to this. And Lord, we pray right now for your hand to guide us in the way that we ought to work in submission. And so therefore, we put ourselves in submission before you. That we are a new creation. All things have passed away. We commit ourselves as a living sacrifice acceptable to you. And so, Lord, renew us. And Lord, I sense this. Some of us have amnesia to know that you're God's child. Do you know that you're God's child? Well, behave that way. God wants us to behave like God's child. Stop the sins of your life and start living for him. And so, Lord, we commit this to you and ask that a new wine will flush forth because your power is working in us to live for you. And so we commit ourselves to you. Now, if this prayer really means something to you, that you want to commit to this kind of prayer, just stand and say, Lord, here I am. Just stand and say, I'm making a statement to Jesus that I'm standing with you in obedience and that I repent of my sins. I'm reminded that I'm walking with Jesus all the time. It's time to stand with Jesus and say, this is what I'm going to do this week. I'm going to make time for you. I'm going to be obedient to you. I'm going to put away all the sins of my life and say, I want accountability. I want God to change me. And I'm going to make time to read the word of God. If this is an amen to you, just say yes and stand with Jesus. Don't worry about whether people are looking or not. It's you and the Lord. And it's a statement to Jesus that I'm following you, Lord. So come, Holy Spirit, give us this conviction now to respond to you, Lord. Come, Lord, come in our midst. Make us stand with you in obedience toward this week. This is what we're fasting for, transformation. This is what we're fasting for, to have joy in our lives. You have given us new wine that brings us joy. Lord, I want to rebuke depression. I want to rebuke unbelief. In the name of Jesus, we pray that you rebuke this and make us new in you, Lord. We believe in this new wine. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And I hear the word freedom. You want to be free? Stand with Jesus. He's going to free you from all these things, worries, anxieties. God's going to free you. You believe that? Stand with Jesus. Allow him to work. And so, Lord, we come. New wine. New blessing, Lord. And work the miracles in our lives to transform us for you and your purpose. Yes, Lord. Let us not be dismayed or discouraged. We rebuke discouragement. We want to stand with you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for working. You are working. Even though we don't think you're working, you are working. We believe that in faith. Thank you, Lord. And those of you still just ask the Lord, Lord, give me strength and power to stand with you on a consistent basis. And let us all stand with those who stood together. Let's all stand together and say, Lord, we support those who responded. And we also, in response, pray for our brothers and sisters who stood. And lift them up in prayer.